Thank you, and thank you for the opportunity of opening the book of God to the people of God today. We know these words are always a savor of life unto life to all who will receive them. And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah, the fifth chapter, Nehemiah chapter 5 this morning. While you're turning, let me say that Don Spencer, our partner over here in the Kentucky Baptist Convention that serves the seminary here, is here with us today. Braun from our office is also here. And we've given you a book when you came in. If you didn't get one, you can get one when you go out. And inside that book is a little pamphlet related to what Dr. Moeller was just mentioning. We provide a free life survivor benefit for all of you who are full-time students. I hope you'll take advantage of that. Just get that card and it'll give you the information. You can see your student services office and sign up for that. We want to be a partner with you throughout the life course of the ministry you've received from the Lord. We have a biblical basis for what we do. Proverbs 6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, and be wise and consider her ways, how she stores up food in summer so that when winter comes, she has a supply." And Dr. Moeller mentioned about the fact that we're going to vocationally retire someday, but none of us who are called by God are going to retire from ministry. And for many people who have to vocationally retire, they're going to live 20 or 25 healthy, good years afterwards. Could be the most productive years of life and ministry if you get to that place where you're financially secure and have some dignity. And that's what we want to share with the next two generations that are on our watch, to partner with you throughout life, that you be a steward so that you might use those final years of your life in a great way because you've made preparation for those years. And we want to be a partner with you through it and to it. So see us afterwards, and we'll be blessed to share that with you. Not long ago, I drove through my old neighborhood in Fort Worth, in the east side of Fort Worth. It's a transitional neighborhood now, and only three homes still inhabited on my old block. And they have iron bars on the windows. The rest of them are pretty much boarded up. But there was the old vacant lot where, I, as a boy and through my adolescence, I played a thousand upon thousands of baseball games, football games, and everything else that kids do on vacant lots. And driving through that old neighborhood, I was reminded of a kid that lived on our street up the block from me by the name of Steve. And most of the time when he would come to that old vacant lot, he would have his tennis shoes, but they would have two or three empty eyelets at the top. Because whenever he got his shoelaces in a knot, he was so impulsive and had so little patience that instead of working through the knot to untie it, he would just take his pocket knife out of his pants and he would cut off the knot and then tie it again. And you know, I thought about him when I was reading recently in Nehemiah chapter 5, how that some people cut what they can untie, and how that when we come to life and into the relationships that are involved in ministry, how we should never cut what we can untie. When we come to the fifth chapter of Nehemiah, you know that Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a civil servant. He was a layman. In chapter 1, we read about him hearing the report in exile over there. He was a servant in the court of King Artaxerxes, and he heard the report that back in Jerusalem, the walls were broken down, the gates were burned, and that remnant of exiles had returned, hadn't done much about it. And he was brokenhearted and wept over that. He goes to Artaxerxes, and in chapter 2, he goes back to Jerusalem to be the rebuilder of the broken walls. He gets back, and in the middle of the night one night, he gets on his mount, and he rides around to survey the walls. And true, they're broken down, the gates are burned, and he weeps on that midnight ride. In chapter 3, he comes back and rallies the troops and organizes the people and casts the vision. And they begin the work to rebuild the broken down walls in chapter 3. And they finally finish them in chapter 6, in verse 15, when the wall was completed. But in chapter 4, he faced a lot of opposition from without. Sanballat, Tobiah, and the others. And then when we come to chapter 5, he faces the kind of opposition that generally comes to those of us in ministry. Not so much opposition from without that deters us from building our walls, but opposition from within. Nehemiah chapter 5 is not one of the great Christological passages of Scripture. It's not one of the great passages that's deep in doctrinal truth. But it's one of the great practical passages that those of us who are involved in ministry need to know something about. as we relate to others in the church. The Bible records in verse 5, now there arose a great outcry, a great conflict of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we're mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and on our vineyards. Sounds a lot like today with the mortgage issues and the tax issues. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as our children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have their fields and our vineyards. And now we come to our text. Nehemiah says in verse 6, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and this conflict, these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and officials, and I said to them, you are extracting interest, each from his brother, and I held a great assembly against them, and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations and our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, their houses, and the percentage of their money, grain, wine, and oil that you've been extracting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Shalom returned. Conflict was resolved. Conflict resolution is a hot topic today. In fact, a too great a percentage of folks who go out into ministry within 5 or so years after they're out there are not in ministry anymore. And it's not because of opposition from without. It's not because of doctrinal heresy. More often than not, it's because of interpersonal conflicts within the church, where it's so much easier for some people just to cut the knot rather than work through the knots of interpersonal relationships and conflicts so that they could be tied again. Conflict can tear your team apart, whether your team's the team at home or the team at the office or the team at church. And thus in Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah relates to us how to resolve that conflict within the people of God. How to get to a place in our lives where we never cut what we can untie. And so he outlines in this chapter 4 things for us, 4 truths. That there is a time, first of all, to back off. Secondly, there's a time to stand up. Thirdly, Nehemiah says, there's a time to give in. And fourthly, there's a time to reach out. Like so many other things in life and conflict resolution, timing is everything. And in the text, we read that, first of all, Nehemiah says, there is a time to back off. He says in verse 7, I took counsel with myself. Now, why did Nehemiah begin this resolution, begin to untie this knot of interpersonal difficulties? Why did he back off? Explicitly, he says in verse 6 why he did. He says, I was very angry. I was very angry. He was wise enough to take counsel with himself. Or as the New King James says, to give serious thought. The language of the Old Testament It means to counsel with our inner man. 500 times translated heart. What really a good translation is, Nehemiah said, I listened to my heart. He was angry and had a right to be. But the first thing he did to resolve this conflict was he backed off and listened to his heart. Now, the reason some people never get into resolution in conflict is they rush straight from verse 6, where I was very angry, to the last part of verse 7, where I took counsel against them, where I stood up to them, without ever stopping at the first part of verse 7 to back off for a moment. And to listen to our hearts. Nehemiah did a very interesting thing and a very important thing in conflict resolution. He admitted that he was angry. You know what I've noticed in many decades of Christian service in conflicts? There are not a whole lot of people get to that place where they admit that they were angry. Oh, they can readily admit that somebody else was angry. But we have all sorts of ways to deal with our own anger. Some of us, for example, excuse it. Well, we say, well, I'm just red-headed. It kind of goes with the turf. Or my dad was like that. Or I read Tim LaHaye's book on the temperaments, and it's just my temperament. Or any number of other excuses that might come our way. Others don't excuse it. They justify it. Convince themselves it's not anger. It's righteous indignation. Others don't excuse it or justify it. They repress it. So like a cancer, just eats at their heart. And still others project it onto other people. Nehemiah did a very important thing here. He admitted he was angry. And if we're ever going to resolve conflict, we have to take some responsibility ourselves and back off for a little bit. And listen to our heart, which is exactly what Nehemiah did. He backed off to listen to his heart. It is a vital step in conflict resolution. I could illustrate this dozens of times in the scripture. What about the book of Habakkuk? That little 3-chapter book of Habakkuk. Chapter 1, the conflict ensues. The Chaldeans are coming down and he's crying out to God and he doesn't seem to hear him. And conflict arises. And what does he do in the very beginning of the 2nd chapter of Habakkuk? He says, I will climb up in the watchtower and listen to my heart. Wait to see what he will say to me. There is a time to back off. And those of us who finish the walls, those of us who build the walls, those of us who complete the walls, never cut what we can untie. Because we learn a lesson from Nehemiah that initially there's a time to back off. Secondly, in conflict resolution, Nehemiah says, there is a time to stand up. And we read this in verses 7 through 9. He says, I took counsel with myself, and then look, he stood up. He said, I brought charges against them. I held a great assembly against them, he says. He stood up to them. After backing off, then he stood up. He boldly confronts those who were in the wrong, and he rebuked them. Conflict resolution does not mean giving in at all costs. It is not about pacifism. Jesus pronounced a blessing upon whom? The peacemakers, not the peace lovers. The peacemakers, the promoters of unity. And quite honestly, sometimes in international conflicts and sometimes in interpersonal conflicts, we have to make peace. And so if we're going to resolve our conflicts, there is a time to back off, but there's also a time to stand up. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does here. Many conflicts are never resolved because some people just simply cannot muster up the courage to confront. And so they simply back off and leave it there and just cut what they could untie. Some never resolve conflicts because they back off and don't stand up. So like a boil, it just festers. Others stand up before they back off, and thus they speak in anger and they agitate the situation more. But those who resolve conflict are wise enough to know that timing is everything. And when we're angry, it's time to back off and listen to our hearts. But then there comes a time when we have to make peace. And as Nehemiah says and shows us, a time to stand up. Again, it could be illustrated all through Scripture. Nathan before David, with the courage to confront, to point that index finger in his face with those words, "Thou art the man." Peter at Pentecost, "You with the help of wicked men have nailed him to a cross," he said, to a tree. There's a time to back off. There's a time to stand up. And those who rebuild their walls, those who get things done in interpersonal relationships, never cut what they can untie. Because they realize there's a time to back off, a time to stand up. And thirdly, Nehemiah shows us that there is a time to give in. Verses 10 and 11. I want you to hear him here. He's conciliatory. Listen to the tone of his voice, if you can hear it. "Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this day their fields." He says down in verse 12, then they said, "We will." Note the conciliatory tone here. Nehemiah now is giving in to them, putting himself right there with them, not showing weakness here, showing strength. He's allowing them to save face, and he's identifying with them. There is a time when with non-essentials, we can lose a few little battles in order to win a much bigger war. When we don't cut what we can untie. This happened in the early church. It happened in Acts 6 when conflict came. Among the Jews within themselves, within the early church. Just like here in Nehemiah 5. An inside conflict. Interpersonal relationships in the church. Could have blown the church wide apart. Most of you know the context. Those two groups of Jews that made up the early church, and by the time we get to Acts 6, the Hebraic Jews and the Hellenistic Jews. And the Hellenistic Jews thought they were being slighted. They thought that Peter and James and the others that were leaders of the church were showing favoritism toward those Hebraic Jews, and particularly their widows and the daily distribution of food. And they thought that their own Hellenistic Jews were being slighted. And so what happened? The ministry of the deacon was instituted. Why? To resolve the conflict. And when you take your New Testament, you shouldn't be surprised to see the wisdom that Peter and them had. To know that they backed off to listen to their heart. And then they gave in. Because all seven of those first deacons have Hellenistic names. And it was Peter's way of giving in on those non-essentials so that he could win a bigger war and build the walls of the new church that God was raising up. There is a time to give in. Here Nehemiah is leading by example. He's not asking his people here in Nehemiah 5 to do anything he wouldn't do himself. In fact, back in 23 of chapter 4, he says, neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon in his right hand. He was right there with them. He was identifying with them. He was leading by example. Nehemiah had the end in mind, and he knew there was nothing more important than getting to chapter 6, verse 15, where we read that the walls were completed. What's more important, Dad? Seeing the wall completed in your home, or being able to say, "I won every argument with that kid. I kept my thumb on him. I got my way. I showed him." What's more important, pastor or church worker? Being able to win every conflict that comes up and slap the deacons down time and time again, or be able to build the wall? Nehemiah says there's a time to back off. There's a time to stand up. There's also a time to give in. And those who get the walls rebuilt in interpersonal relationships out there in the church never cut what they can untie. Because they realize those three things, and then a final thing, Nehemiah says. He says there's also a time then to reach out. And he says this in the last verses 10 through 13 of the context. And note in those verses the use of those plural pronouns, we and us, repetitively. Conflict resolution is about building consensus among like-minded people over certain truth. There was a sense of urgency. He says in verse 11, this very day, Nehemiah was conciliatory without compromising his position. And the result in verse 13 was that shalom, peace, returned to the people of God. And the ultimate result in the next chapter was their task was completed and the walls were built. Some of you may be in conflict. For some, it's time to back off because you're angry. For others, it's time to stand up and confront. For others, it may be time to give in. For some others, it might be time to reach out. You know, I'm in the midst of a study right now. I'm working on a book with a working title, and their works do follow them. It's the entwining lives and legacies of one of your graduates, J. Frank Norris, who was a valedictorian of the 05 graduating class here in 1905. George W. Truett, my pastoral predecessor in Dallas. And then Dr. W. A. Crystal, my other pastoral predecessor there. Talk about conflict. In the first half of the 20th century, there were two iconic figures, and not just in Southern Baptist life, pastorally speaking, but in all of evangelical life. And they pastored 30 miles apart from each other. George W. Truett in Dallas and J. Frank Norris in Fort Worth. They had the largest churches in the world in the 1920s. They were both world figures, literally, in the 1920s. They had so many things in common. Both of them killed a man. Dr. Truett, unfortunately and accidentally, killed one of his best friends, a police chief of Dallas, on a hunting accident. Thought he would never preach again after that. Dr. Norris shot and killed a man in 1926 in his office who had threatened his life. It's an also interesting thing. At the end of their life, they were in conflict for 40 years with each other. Norris could be mean and vindictive. Truett was a statesman, and Truett never answered in kind. Not a letter have I ever read and found that he ever wrote to Norris. He never mentioned him by name, just called him that man in Fort Worth. In the end, everything Norris stood for basically went to nothing. His church, his seminary that reached thousands of people in the 40s. They're still in existence, but not nearly what they were. Everything he fought flourished. He fought the seminary. It flourished. He fought First Baptist Dallas. It flourished. He fought the Southern Baptist Convention. It flourished. He fought the SBC. It flourished. It's an incredible thing about these entwining lives. And when it came down to their death, Dr. Truett died in 1944 of a long, hard, agonizing death of cancer. Allergic to a lot of the pain medication, and he suffered and suffered and suffered. Just two or three weeks before he died, he called Robert Coleman, his lifelong associate pastor, to his bedside. And he said, Bob, I don't want to die with bitterness in my heart toward anyone. And I don't want to die with anyone with bitterness in my heart toward me. Call Dr. Norris and ask him to come and see me. Bob Coleman never made that phone call for other reasons that aren't pertinent to this discussion. Dr. Scarborough, who was the contemporary of Dr. Mullins, president of Southwestern Seminary, a scrapper, a fighter, Dr. Scarborough, he got into the fight. He and Truett were partners, and he was in a big fight with Norris constantly throughout those years. He died in 1945. Norris died in 52. There's an interesting story related to their experience in their life. I first heard this story from Dr. Moeller, who had heard it from a man by the name of Raymond Barber, with whom I talked just the other day, way up in his 80s now. His brother Bob was a student at Norris's seminary in 1948. And he said on a given day, Dr. Norris called him and said, Bob, I want you to take me somewhere this afternoon in the car. And he picked him up at Dr. Norris's office. And he said, I want you to drive me out west. And he said, Dr. Norris had a bouquet of flowers in his hand. He said, drive out west to Fort Worth. And he drove out west to Fort Worth till he got to a cemetery. He said, I want you to stay here in the car. Barber had a friend of his from school with him. And the two boys stayed in the car while Dr. Norris left for about 30 minutes. Barber said he came back to the car and said, "Now take me back to my office. You boys go back to school." And so they dropped Dr. Norris off at his office. And instead of going back to school, they did exactly what you and I would have done. They made a beeline back to that cemetery. And they went back out there and they found that bouquet of flowers on the grave of his great adversary, Dr. Lee Scarborough. Now, my point's a simple one. Don't wait until you have to lay flowers on somebody's grave after they're gone. Never cut what you can untie in life. Some of us attempt conflict resolution by using only one method. We simply back off. And so we end up with what the business world calls a lose-lose situation. Others of us deal with it only in one way. We think we resolve conflicts all the time, but just by standing up, that's all we do. And that's what the business world calls the win-lose concept, where I've got to win everything, you've got to lose everything. And ultimately, nobody wins at that. Others simply go through relationships by giving in all the time. That's what the business world calls that lose-win relationship. And if you just give in all the time and that's all you do, people lose respect for you. But when you put them all together and know that timing is everything, and you begin to reach out, you play that win-win game. We were in tremendous conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us had gone our own way. We've all sinned and come short of His glory. And we were in conflict with Him. So what did Jesus Christ do to resolve the conflict with you and with me? First of all, He backed off. See Him in Gethsemane's garden, listening to His heart, taking counsel with Himself. "Father, if it be Your will, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." He backed off and He listened to His heart. He stood up. See Him before Caiaphas, Annas, Pontius Pilate. "Are you the man? Thou hast said," He said. He was resolving conflict with you and with me. He gave in. See Him on the Via Dolorosa. They weren't beating Him and shoving Him and driving Him up the Via Dolorosa. He was led as a lamb. He gave Himself. He willingly made that journey, laid down His life for us. He reached out. See Him on the cross, arms outstretched, saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You don't have to go through life like Steve did on that block in Fort Worth so many years ago, always cutting what you could untie. Conflict resolution will tear your team apart unless you learn to deal with it. And though that the secret is in the text in verse 9, ought you not to walk in the fear of the Lord? Ought you not to walk in your relationships with each other in the fear of the Lord? Not the fear that God's going to put His hand of retribution on you, but the fear that God might take His hand of anointing and blessing off of you. Never cut what you can untie. There's a time to back off, a time to stand up, a time to give in, a time to reach out so that it might be said of you that the wall was completed. Father, seal these words in our hearts, and we'll praise You for it and give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.